Folks, if you have your Bibles, you open again at page 570 at Psalm 46. Now, I wonder, have you ever been through very dramatic events in your life? Traumatic events, things that have caused you real pain and hardship. Things, when you think about them, that they cause you real sadness and fear. And maybe that's where you're at this morning. Maybe you're sitting in the middle of such a situation that's causing you just fear and trepidation, pain and sadness. Can I say to you, that's all part of what it is to live in a sin-filled world. That's part of it. If you are living in this community, or if you're coming to this church by Sunday, and you look around at other people and you think, do you know, they're all having it an awful lot easier than I am. Nobody would know the hardships that I've got. All I can say is that you're really naive. You're naive. And if you haven't experienced pain, hardship, and trauma, can I say to you, you will. And I'm not coming here as a prophet of doom. I'm saying to you what it is to live in the middle of a world that is full of sickness, death, and pain, and grief. Even if you experience the most lovely things in life, like love, if you experience true and real love, you're going to experience real pain when that separation comes in death. And how do you live in a world like that, that's broken, that's full of trauma and grief, with a sense of peace, with a sense of strength, and a sense of just joy? Not happiness, joy. How do you cope in the middle of a world like ours, when there's so much temptation to be anxious about the future, about your children, about your grandchildren, about your aging parents, about your finances, about your relationship or your lack of relationship? How can you know peace in the middle of a world that's totally deranged, when you've out there thousands of people abusing children, 98-year-old men getting punched in the face and knocked unconscious as somebody comes in and robs their house for a television? When you're sitting on the doorstep of Brexit and nobody can tell you what it's going to mean. When you're living in a country that has no government or no sign of ever having a government. When you've got a health service and an education sector that are struggling to sustain themselves. When you're in a world that's got militant Islam on the rise. When you've got the seas filled with plastic poisoning the environment. When you've got earthquakes and tsunamis around you, wars and famines prevalent. When you've got the rich getting richer and the poor getting poorer. Whenever you turn on the TV or read the newspaper and all there is a belly full of bad news. And if you turn all those things off and sit in the quiet, you're reminded of your own mortality and the mortality of everybody who sits around you. How do you live in a world like that with real hope and with real strength? That's the question people in this town were asking 100 years ago. They were asking those questions at the end of the Great War. 65 million men mobilized around Europe to go and fight each other. 21 million men injured in war. 8.5 million men dead. 7.7 million of them in prisoner of war camps. 35,000 homes here in Ireland absolutely devastated because their son, their husband, didn't come home. And I'm sure double that amount, the number of those that came back traumatized mentally, living with disability. When you're sitting in the middle of Europe that just everything's unsettled, when you're waiting for that knock at your door that's going to tell you that your son has not come home and your life's just turned upside down, how do you live? And where do you go to find safety and refuge? You go and find refuge. The place of refuge 100 years ago is the exact same place of refuge as it was 3,000 years ago. And it's the same place of refuge that you can go to today. Psalm 46 tells you where it is in the very first verse. God is our refuge and strength. He's saying here, the only place of real refuge in this life is in God. And you can say to me, well, Owen, you know, that all sounds lovely. You and your trite words and these things that aren't tangible. You know, I've got real problems in the real world and you're coming with trite sayings about an unseen God. I want to reason with you what the Bible is saying here this morning and what it's looking at and how it reasons what it's saying. And to do that, what we're going to do is we need, first of all, to zoom out of your everyday problems. Zoom out of your own grief, your own lostness, zoom out of your own pain that you're feeling, and come out and take a look at the big picture. Take a look at the overall thing of why these things are happening and where everything's going. So, we've zoomed out, and what you see is that God is the one at the very beginning who created the world. And he created you and me for a relationship with him. And he created you and me perfect. Able to have a relationship with God and knowing the joy of having a relationship with him. We were in a world that had no war, no sickness, no debt, no abuse, no hunger, no murder, no death, no grief, no regret, no broken relationships, no disability, no disease. In a world that you could only dream about and that people sitting in a trench 100 years ago out in France or Belgium could only just begin to imagine. They couldn't even think of what that would be like. And yet what the Bible says is that you and me thought that there was more. Our race thought that we could actually go better than that. We thought that God hadn't got our best interests at heart and that he was holding out on us. And instead of obeying God, we said, well, do you know what, God, we actually want your place. And as a result of our disobedience, the whole of our race is separated from God and the relationship we had with him. Man starts to murder other men in his greed and his pride. Everybody starts to live how they think is fit. And you've got the world that you get today, that you read about in the newspaper and that you see when you turn on the news. A world of brokenness, broken relationships, broken bodies, and a world that results in ultimate death. And you know, if I stopped the story there, that would be a tragic enough story, but the Bible goes further than that. The Bible says that that brokenness continues even after our brokenness and death. We go out into eternity, separated from God in this life and separated from God in the life to come. And you know something? If I left the biblical account there, it would be a tragedy. A tragedy. And yet the Bible account doesn't stop there. Now, we've zoomed out and looked at what the problem has been. Now, what I want to look at is what God did on that cosmic level to remedy that problem. And then what I want to do is to zoom back into your life in 2018 to see what God's solution and the difference it makes to your life today. So what we've got is we've got this relationship broken with God. We can't fix it. Mankind can't put it right. We haven't got that ability. And God, in his planning, decides that he will fix it. He sends his own son down into the world, born of a virgin. He comes here perfect. And he's the only human being who ever lived who didn't deserve to be punished for sin. And yet he goes to the cross and dies for sin's punishment. For anybody who will ask him to take their sin on him. Amazing thing. And what he offers, if you put your sin on him, he offers a restored relationship with him and his Father. He offers you a future in heaven where you will be perfect and able to live with God for all eternity. Now, if you have that relationship, what you're able to do is you're able to say those words of Psalm 46 as yours. God is our refuge and strength. And you can say the rest of it. He is an ever-present help in times of trouble. You know, I used to go to school, primary school, and I would toddle home, and my grandfather lived with us. He would be in the house, and he always watched the matinee in the afternoon. There only was three channels, and you'd have a film on in the afternoon, and it was usually a cowboy film. And I would get in, delighted, a cup of tea, and sit up with my granddad and watch the afternoon matinee. And it was usually a cowboy film, and nearly every single one of them, at some stage, had a circle of wagons with a load of boys, few of them in the thing, and their hope was all lost, and they're waiting from hope for Fort Apache that the cavalry would come and save them, and you sat biting your nails, and usually they did arrive. But that's not how we live the Christian life, waiting in our troubles and going, oh, I hope God arrives in the middle of this trouble. What does the verse 1 say? It says, and he is an ever-present help in trouble. If God is your God, it means that he is always with you in your troubles. You're not whistling and waving and saying, God, please come and help me. He's there already in your troubles with you. And folks, if you're armed with that knowledge, and if what the Bible says is true, then you can start to zoom back in with that big knowledge into your everyday life in 2018. If God is my God, then he's with me and an ever-present help in my times of trouble. So that means whenever things are falling apart in my life, when sickness arrives at my door, God is an ever-present help and he's always with me. When grief and separation arrives, God is always with me. He is an ever-present help in times of trouble. He is there in the middle of all those things. And those things that naturally make you fear and make you anxious, God is there in the middle of them. And when you realize that that's the truth, it changes how you react. I can remember sitting in the middle of North India. I'd went to a Bible study. I was away working, doing service in a school right up on the border with Nepal. And in the middle of this Bible study, I hadn't been sleeping well at night because the temperature was really bad, and that's why I was sleeping at the Bible study. I was dozing, and as I woke up, everybody was running and squealing, and I couldn't figure out why they were running and squealing. They were just all running out of the room, Indian ladies and men running out the door. And as you do, I participated with everybody else and got up and ran out. And then I discovered that it wasn't just me up running about, the whole room was shaking. The building was shaking, bits were falling off. People were in real turmoil as a massive earthquake hit the whole area. And I remember standing in the middle of that, knowing this verse, that God is an ever-present help in times of trouble. And as those around were falling apart, to be able to stand and say, well, listen, in life and death here, I know God's with me. To have a sense of peace in the middle of what should have been an anxious situation. And there have been many times in my life to be able to experience that. To be able to go places knowing that in life and in death, God is there with you in the middle of it, an ever-present help. And look what he says as he continues. He says, I'll not fear though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. What he's saying there is all the stable things in life, the mountains, the things that are always there, even if they all fall apart, if your whole framework of who you are and what you depend on for stability falls apart, God is there as an ever-present help in those times of trouble. Folks, I hope you know what it is to know God and to know just that peace and the truth of his word with you. Proverbs 18 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they're saved. He continues and says, the God of Jacob is our fortress. Listen, God does not say in his word that he will protect you from death. He says he will protect you in death. And that's what enabled men during the First World War to carry out huge acts of heroism. I was reading this week about an army chaplain, a fellow called the Reverend Noel Mellish. Over a 3-day period, he went out into no man's land. He went out into enemy trenches and carried wee lads back, 22 of them, over 3 days. Because he had the knowledge in his mind that in life and in death, God was an ever-present help in times of trouble. The first chaplain to be awarded the Victoria Cross. Folks, the peace that sounded this day 100 years ago, at 11 minutes past 11 o'clock in the morning, didn't last. By 1939, everybody was back at it again. By 1945, when that peace came round, it didn't bring true peace either. There have been millions upon millions of people killed in this world since that due to war and murder. Sickness has continued as it always has. And if with every development in technology, there seems to be a way of using it in a twisted form against humanity. But the psalmist writes about a day here when there will be true peace. Real, true, lasting peace. Look at verse 9. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and he shatters the spear. He burns the shield with fire. And that's going to happen on a day of God's choosing. When God chooses the day, he will usher in a brand new kingdom. A kingdom where he will dispel sin and in which only righteousness will dwell. And only those who are followers of Jesus Christ will be invited to become into that kingdom. And so as I finish today, the question I want to leave you with is, how can you know that God is your real refuge and strength? How can you know that in your daily life? And how can you know that in the face of your impending death? How can you know for sure that you're going to make it into God's eternal kingdom of peace? Can I tell you, it is only by knowing God as your God that you will know him as a strength and a refuge. It's firstly by acknowledging that God's assessment is true, that we're sinners. That Jesus is the only thing you're trusting in. Church will not get you there. Religion won't get you there. Only by trusting in Jesus. And by repenting and turning from our sin and following Christ daily, that we will know Jesus and his true refuge and help. It's only then you'll know God as your fortress. You know, that's a relationship I entered into in my mid-20s. And you know, it's the most precious relationship that I have. It's greater than the relationship I have with my wife or my children or my family or with anybody else. It's the most prized thing that belongs to me. It's a relationship that will last longer than any relationship that I have, because it will do me this lifetime and it will do me for all eternity as well. It's a relationship that has brought me peace in this life, that's brought reason to the things that I do and the places I go and the situations that I end up in. And folks, it is my desire that each one of you come to experience knowing God as your God, that you can truly say that God is our God. And when you do that, you'll know him as your strength, as your refuge. You'll experience that he is an ever-present help in times of trouble. And it's what many men found on the fields as they lay dying in France and in Belgium. BBC had an article there this week about the men found lying on their backs dying, corpses found, and they were reading away at their New Testaments, seeking to find the God who had written to them in his word. The most important part of their kit was not their helmet or their gun. It was the New Testament that somebody had given to them as they headed out to war. And so as I conclude this Armistice Sunday, that's what I'm asking you. Have you made God your God? And do you know his ever-present help? Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you that there is a time that we can look forward to of real peace. And Father, that's when the whole world will be brought, Lord, to an end, that sin will be made an end of, when we will be made perfect. But until that day, Father, we know and can know your peace within us. Lord, a peace which passes all worldly understanding. Lord, that we can stand in the middle of all of life's circumstances knowing that you are our God, that you're our refuge and an ever-present help. Father, we thank you for that. And Father, we thank you for sending Jesus to purchase, Lord, the way that we can experience it. Father, give us a greater understanding of what you have given to us in Christ. And Father, may we glory in it and may we share it with as many people as we possibly can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.